right, let's read the last part. This is the good part. Ready? And heirs according to the promise. An heir means the promises of God are mine. So if they're healing promises that I'm looking for, they're mine. You say, no, they're mine. No, they're mine. I'm sorry. No. You better back off because they're mine. Now, wait a minute. Don't get in an argument. The promises are to all who believe. Amen? So we have this today. So we've got to stand fast and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what has happened. We just prayed for a young couple who's got a fire in their house, I don't know how badly damaged it was, but they're just so discouraged. They're so disappointed. And you know, I read this scripture in the service. I said, wait a minute. You are an heir of the promise. Yeah, but my house caught on fire. My clothes smell like smoke. You know, my house is damaged. Listen to me. You are heir according to the promise. What does that mean? But what the devil may try to do for evil, God's going to turn it for good.
Yeah.
So I can't keep looking at what the fire did. I got to start looking at what the promise is going to bring. Right? And this morning, we sent out another pastor to go out and pastor a church. Been in our ministry for 12 years. We laid hands on them and sent them out. They're going to start pastoring next Sunday. I was so excited about that. But his wife stood there. She still had the port in her chest. She had plastic gloves on. She had just gotten released from Cleveland Clinic yesterday when the doctor said that there was this situation going on. And Mike testified. He said, you know what? When we looked at the group of doctors, it looked really bad. They had such a downcast on their face. We thought, uh-oh, we're in trouble. He said, but you know what? When we got up there to talk to them, they said, listen, what we thought was wrong isn't wrong. Your wife can go home. She's going to be okay. You see, listen, your circumstance doesn't know how to rejoice. Doctors don't know how to be happy sometime. Come on, bankers don't know how to get the promises of God in them. So don't let your circumstance dictate your countenance. You're an heir of the promise. So get back on your feet. Come on, lift up your hands. Come on, let's rejoice in God. Woo! Hallelujah! We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We're an heir of the promises of God. We bless you today, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Woo! Hallelujah! Oh, we give you praise. We give you glory. We honor you today, Lord. Come on, take somebody by the hand. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless the person whose hand I hold. I say they're above and not beneath. I say they're blessed coming in and coming out, rising up and lying down. I say that they are an heir according to the promises of God. So it doesn't matter what it looks like. I thank you, Lord, they're about to be blessed. They're about to be healed. They're about to be set free because Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Got one more song?
Hallelujah. Yeah. Come on, give somebody a Holy Ghost high five. Hallelujah. Woo. Come on. Woo. Go ahead, sing it. Yeah. Praise, Lord God. and I glorify your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Come on, declare that with me. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Come on, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Woo. Yes, Lord. Let it come.
Let your kingdom come.
I'll give the Lord one more praise. Hallelujah. Yeah. Thank you guys so much. I'm getting excited. We're not going to be in our new building on the 1st of August, but I'm still excited. But they said the 15th. So I'm going to go for it. I was going to say 1st of September, but no, they said the 15th, so I'm going to believe them. All right? So that means we only have 4 more Sundays, right? Is that right? And we're going to be in the new building. Are you all coming to the new building? Okay. I just want to make sure you're coming. All right. 7535 Granger Road. That's where we're going to be, okay? 7535 Granger Road, right off Transportation Boulevard. And wait till you see it. It's magnificent. Oh, my gosh. It's intimidating. I walk in, I'm like, oh, this is ours? Wow. It is so nice. And on the 13th, which is a Friday night at 7 p.m., all the volunteers are going to come together, and we're going to have a prayer meeting. And we're going to have a training as far as where to go and stand, where stuff is at, how to turn the lights. Oh, you got pictures? Oh, wow. Ah, that's pictures. Okay, let them go. Let them flow. Well, that's all. It's way so far beyond that now. That's like a couple weeks ago. Isn't that a couple weeks ago, Matt? Yeah. That's last week. They already got the walls up and the children's ministry done and squirt fountains in and the coffee bar is ready to go. We're going to have a cappuccino bar. Yeah, there's the platform. Stop right there. Stop right there. Isn't that a cool looking platform? I'm loving it. Now, in front of that is steps. Steps come all the way out from that as well. So it's just going to be so cool. All right, take the pictures off. We got to focus on what God wants to do this morning. We're excited about it. Okay, guys, listen. We've got a challenge. The guys in the West think they can beat you in softball in the East. Now, I don't know what they have, like 60 guys signed up in the West. So that's crazy. They can't only put 10 or 11 guys on a team, right? So I passed out some clipboards a couple weeks ago and nobody signed up. I said, ooh, maybe they're intimidated. You guys aren't intimidated, are you? You think you could beat the West? Here's what they want to do. They want to do an annual softball tournament where the guys on both ends, and girls, if you want to play, it's fine with me, will come together. It'll be trophy, be the best of the series. And then I thought we'd do some stuff for people like, you know, Mr. Jeff Kitzmiller, who's a good softball player, but he's a great golfer. And we'll do some maybe golf chipping and hula hoops and stuff and see who can beat who. We'll have a lot of fun. And that's on the 28th of August. So the clipboards are going around. Guys, we need you to sign up. If we don't get a team, then it's just going to be West against the West. And that's no fun. We want a little competition, okay? All right, let's get to the word this morning. Are you ready to get in the Bible? I hope you are, because this is a word that follows up last week's, but I'm not sitting this week. Last week I sat, and I just talked. It was a pastoral talk, but I'm going to preach this morning. Is that okay? This is a follow-up to that message. I am so excited about it. And I'll tell you, Revelation is just pouring. It's just pouring out. I think we're in a season of some supernatural stuff that God wants to do. And, you know, I think it's all in line, in conjunction with this new facility. I just got a feeling that God is going to be doing some fantastic things. The kingdom of God is going to manifest, but it's going to manifest in us, right? Watch this, Luke 17, verse 20 to 21. This scripture really helps us identify the kingdom of God. Because a lot of people are saying, well, how come we don't see signs? How come we don't see wonders? And how come we don't see this? And how come we don't see that? Look at this. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered him and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. He said, nor will they say, see here or see there. Because a lot of us, that's what we're doing. We're thinking, well, if we see this, then we know it's God's kingdom. Or if we see that, we know it's God's kingdom. Watch. For indeed, Say it with me. The kingdom of God is within you. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is within us. So let's look at this today, because when I was born into a culture. I got to tell you a little bit about my family. Some of you have already heard. We've been hanging out now for a few years. I was born in a Hungarian family. You say, well, you poor thing. Well, Hungarians are crazy. I'm going to tell you that right now. Do we have any Hungarians in here? Well, anyway, I was born into that culture, and I learned the way of a Hungarian family. My dad was an immigrant. Third grade education is all he had. Came through Ellis Island. We went to a Hungarian church. I didn't speak Hungarian, but the preacher did. So I had no idea what he was saying. They finally did have an English service. But I learned something about the culture of which I was born into. I learned about chicken paprikash, and I learned about cabbage rolls, and I learned about all these other things that we did, you know, and I learned about Hungarian day picnics, and I learned that my mom and dad wanted me to dress up in some funky little dress as a boy and dance a Hungarian dance on Hungarian day. I said, no, I'm not going that far. But I was introduced to a culture. My family, the Cajetan culture, was a family that had certain ways they did things. It's sort of like the little girl that said, Mommy, why do you cut the end of that meatloaf off every time you put it in the oven? Well, you know the story. Many of you have heard it before. It's because her mother always cut the end of the meatloaf off before she put it in the oven. And she learned it from her mother. Well, the way it all started was the great-grandmother. Her pan was too small for the meatloaf that she made. So she just cut the end off and put it in the pan to fit the pan. But down through the generations, because what they learned about putting meatloaf in an oven, that everybody learned to cut the end off. Didn't have any idea why, but that's just the way you did it. You know, we all grow up in a culture and we do things certain ways. And we're not even really sure why we do it, but just the way we've learned it. And I remember as a young boy, being a Hungarian and learning all of that kind of a culture, I had a lot of friends that were of different ethnicities and different cultures. And they would invite me over. They'd invite me over to, you know, their family celebrations. And I'd walk in and it was a Hispanic family. And I had no idea but how the culture works in a Hispanic culture. And I was introduced to it. And I realized that if I wanted to become friends with them, I had to relate to the culture. I had to learn the culture. I learned also with some of my African-American friends. I had to learn some cultural things. I had to learn that there were some ways they said things that I didn't say it, but they meant the same thing. So I had to learn how to talk like they talked. Or I had to learn how to say yes to that when I didn't know what kind of food that was that I was being offered. And realizing that, yeah, I did want some more. And because I wasn't sure, you know, because I hadn't been introduced to it. And I want us to know something about culture today, because the kingdom culture is a viable atmosphere of which you and I must learn to operate in. And just coming to church doesn't mean you're in the kingdom culture. And so let's take a look at what a definition of culture is. Culture means this: the set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterizes an institution, organization, or a group. It further is defined by this: pattern behavior resulting from social interaction. People begin to live a certain way because they've interacted socially with others who live that way. And all of a sudden now, that's what we've defined as being cultural. People do certain things in their families, raise their children a certain way, have dinner at the table. Maybe they eat in front of a television. Maybe they use certain utensils. Maybe some others eat with their fingers. You know what I'm talking about? It's something that you learn via social interaction, and it's a culture. And so understanding this, listen to what Paul said in the church of Ephesus in chapter 2 and verse 2. Look at the scripture, because this helps us understand a little bit about this cultural thing. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Did you know what Paul was really saying there? He was actually saying there was one time you lived according to a culture that you were born into and that you learned through social interaction. And that's how you base your choices and decisions, based on this culture. He said, that's how you were brought up. But notice he said that the course of this world was designed according to the prince of the power of the air. So there is a force, there is an evil, there is a demonic presence that has created a culture of which every one of us have been born into, and through social interaction have been introduced on how to live our daily life. Now, interestingly, that word walked in the Greek means to live in and to occupy. So he's saying, in which you once lived in and were occupied by, according to the culture of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So Paul was trying to help the church at Ephesus understand that just by being born, you come into this culture. It is automatic. It is the design of the prince of the power of the air. It's how people who are only born once do life. You follow me? It's how we do life. And the word course there means pattern of thought. Now look at Colossians chapter 1. In verse 21, and this really helps put it in perspective, because Paul goes on to write and he says this, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind." Now notice that. We are enemies first in our thinking. We are alienated first in our thinking. He said, "You were alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now he has reconciled." Now hold that scripture up there for a minute, because I want us to understand this. You and I had become victimized by sin, by the God of this world, that when we were born into, I became Hungarian. I had no choice. My parents were Hungarian. That's what they did. That's what they knew. In other words, I cut the tip of the meatloaf off just like mama did, and like mama's mama did, and like mama's mama did. I don't even have any idea why I do it. It's just the way we've always done it. And so you have an entire generation birthed in the natural who are introduced through social interaction on how this culture functions. And we learn how to live this way. But when we do it, we are enemies of God in our thinking. So now watch. If you're born with this culture and you're born again and you don't come into a new culture, then the very ministry or word or message you're trying to propagate, you are hindering. So here we are in church, living, being occupied by a culture of the world, and we're trying to preach Jesus. We're trying to tell people they need to come to church. And the problem is, in our thinking, we're still thinking the way we did before we were born again. Because nothing has changed. And the reason for that is because it's easier to go with the flow. Now, let me tell you a little story. My kids, we have the craziest stories. We can sit around a little campfire, start talking about all the funnies in our life. They're hilarious. Some of them are not so funny. But one day, we decided we're going to have a family outing. And we're going to go to Mohican and go canoeing. Have you ever done that? Well, I don't like to get wet. But, you know, when you go canoeing, you got to plan on getting wet, because that's part of the experience. Well, my children, it was going to be a family day, and we'd always say to them, we're going to have some family time, whether you like it or not. You know, they're in the car, they're all sullen and down, because they had to leave their friends, and they're like, oh, man, I've got to hang out with mom and dad. I said, well, this is family day. We're going to have a good time, and we're going to enjoy it. Okay, Dad. You know, there's just not a lot of enthusiasm. And I don't know what I was thinking, but as a parent, I knew my children had homework, and I just said, well, just bring your books with you. You could study in the canoe. And so that's what they did. They got in their canoe. Mary, April, and Rebecca got in their canoe. Mom and I were in our canoe. This was prior to my son being born. And down the stream we went. It's a lot of fun. And most of the time, my family, what they like to do is get out ahead of you, hide behind the trees and the bushes. And then when you come around the bend, and they want to capsize your boat. And I'm always yelling, don't you get me wet. I'm not going in that water. Stop it. I'm not going to, you know, they just think that's even more fun because I'm resisting the fact that I don't want to get wet. Well, I don't know what happened, but we were just going along together, having an enjoyable afternoon. And suddenly my daughter April starts screaming. She thought she saw a snake in the water. Well, because of that, she wanted to get away. So she stands up in the canoe. Well, you know what happens when you stand up in a canoe. The canoe went over. Now, that, remember, they're doing their homework in the canoe. And it's an interesting thing. My wife and I are drifting away from them. Their canoe capsizes. They scream about a snake in the water. April is freaking out. I mean, she is hyperventilating. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Dad, there's a snake in the water. There's a snake in the water. Meanwhile, her library book is floating down the river. And this is a true story. We had this on video camera, and somebody taped over it. I would have loved to have shown that to you this morning. We could have probably won the funniest home videos. $10,000, man. It was hilarious. Well, my wife and I are downstream, and we realized that in order to save our children or come to their rescue, I had to turn my canoe around. Now, it's easy going with the flow. Well, not that easy, because my wife's up in the front, and she's not synchronized. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. You got to synchronize your paddling so your canoe doesn't go to the left or right. It goes straight. Finally, I tell my wife, look, I'll just do the paddling. And so I'm doing the paddling, and man, we're just making some time. I just want to get this over with, and I'm trying to get to that destination. And I see the kids capsize, April crying out, screaming. So I try to turn the canoe around. Well, as soon as you turn it sideways, you become vulnerable. And so the thing starts tipping you. And then finally, we have to get out and stabilize it with one foot. And the water is splashing up on us. And when I didn't want to get wet, it's already too late. And now I'm wet. And then I had to turn the thing around and paddle upstream to get back to my kids. And I'm exerting all the energy I can get. Meanwhile, we are laughing and we are just like busting the gut. The course of this world is like a river. And it has a current and a stream, and it flows. And it's much easier when you're in it to go with it. The problem with that is when people capsize in life and need help, you and I, the only way we can get them is to change courses and to go upstream. That's why the church today has a hard time. A hard time not conforming to political correctness. That's why families today have a hard time challenging their children about the music they listen to. Because you know what? It's easier to go with the flow. Because when you challenge it, you make waves. And it's a whole lot easier to go with the current and not get wet. And that's how some folks come to church. They want to come to church and not get wet. Well, I got to tell you, I'm about to capsize your boat. Because we're going to have some fun in church. Come on now. And the thing about getting wet is resisting the current, resisting the flow. That's taking us where everybody else wants to go. That's what Paul was writing about. He said it's a culture. Listen to this statement. The culture that we're born into is diametrically opposed to the culture we're born again into. The culture that we're born into in the natural is diametrically opposed to the culture that we're born again into. So what I have to do is I have to learn the culture of the kingdom like I learned the culture of my natural life. Now notice what it took for me to learn the natural culture that I was born into, social interaction. It took a father. Sometimes I had to be corrected when I didn't conform to the Cajetan culture. When my father said, we have dinner at 5 p.m., it didn't mean 5:01. And when I showed up late, there were consequences for my lack of discipline. He was able to correct me. He was able to teach me morals and values that we don't treat people this way. We don't disrespect elderly people. We don't steal from others because we respect other people's property. In other words, he was teaching me a culture of which we were living in based on social interaction. And when I refused to learn the culture, he lovingly, sometimes harshly, came in and reminded me of the consequences of not conforming. So that when I choose to not conform again, I would remember the consequence. You know, sometimes God will take his hands off of you when you are walking in disobedience. He'll let you go. You know what a problem is? I think today we are enabling our generation. Our kids get in trouble, we want to bail them out. We want to cover their sin. We want to give them another opportunity. You know, sometimes tough love or real love is letting them experience the consequence of their action. I always told my kids, I said, look, if you get caught, you go to jail, and you call me, you're spending at least one night. Don't be whining and crying to me. You're going to be in the jail one night. Dad, you wouldn't do that to us, would you? I said, yes, I would. It would hurt me to do it. But I know that unless I do it, you will not learn the culture that I'm trying to teach you. And so today, leniency is not the way you win your children to the kingdom culture. Now watch this, because this will begin to play out as we look at these scriptures. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 begins to tell us how Paul said, I don't want you to live or be occupied with this kind of life. He said, he made you alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, and which you once occupied or were living according to the course or the flow or the culture of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the spirit, sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Now leave that scripture up there because you need to see this, church. That culture is catering to two things. Number one, the lust of our flesh. And number two, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. It is custom made to titillate, to rise up, to rouse that carnal nature. This culture, this way of living is designed specifically to arouse those desires within us. So everything in that culture is to this end. It doesn't matter what it is. So if I'm going to enjoy kingdom culture, I'm going to have to separate myself from the course of this world. I'm going to have to make a decision to go upstream, regardless of how many waves it causes. It doesn't matter to me. If you don't like me as your father. You see what I'm saying? My goal is not to be your friend. My goal is to be your father. See, so I don't blame a generation of Christians who have been born again, but the culture they live in is the course of this world. I don't blame them as much as I blame fathers. Where have they been? The Bible says you have many teachers, but not many fathers. And a father will lovingly invest himself into a life. It's called discipleship. We need to teach and train and spend time with. But church, come on now. Let's be honest. How much time are we spending other than maybe an hour? And we're trying to get that down to 20 minutes. We're trying to have drive-by church, church on the internet, church on the TV. I mean, come on. If we were really reaching this generation for Christ, don't you think we'd already have it by now? If you listen to some TV preachers, they say every time they give an altar call, 10,000 people call and give their life to Jesus. They've been on TV for 20 years. They're on TV programming maybe five times a day. So let's just say there is 50,000 people a day that are saying yes to Jesus over 20 years. I think we got the world won. But I have to tell you, I haven't seen a whole lot of change in the church. Have you? Have you seen a change in Northeastern Ohio? Have you seen a change in America? Have you seen a change in the nations of the earth? No. Why? Because here we are born again into the church, but we're still living in the culture we were born into. But don't blame the people. Don't blame the people, because what we try to do as a church is rules and regulations. If you're going to be a Christian, you can't be dressed like no floozy. You know, you can't be wearing all that makeup. You look like a clown in a circus. You know, we try to do it that way. That's not the way to do it. We're not trying to regulate this thing and have rules and directives and have the elders come in and go and look around and say, okay, oh, you're not dressed right. You're not even saved and pass judgment. That doesn't work. I'll tell you what works. My mother made homemade bread. I mean, I saw her kneading it with her own hands. I mean, it's from scratch. It was an amazing thing. I haven't seen it since, Tina. I'm just kidding. I love you. But anyway, I don't know why I did that. That was bad, man. That was bad. I repent right now in Jesus' name. I'm sorry. I'm not going to preach on that side the rest of the morning. I'm going to stay right over here because Tina is not happy. She's going to tell me after church, too. You watch. Anyway, Mom would do that. And then she'd get that. Ooh, you're preaching to me now. She'd get those loaves of bread, and she'd put them underneath the blanket and let them rise up at the yeast end, and then she'd put it in the oven, and it would come out and be hot homemade bread, and you know, it's just like really good stuff. I'm sorry. Okay, you know what? Let's just close in prayer right now. I think I need to go home. Sorry. Let me go to my next scripture, okay? I think I better get off that illustration altogether, okay? Frank, you're the one who made me go there. I saw it on your face, no. Okay, let me finish reading this. All right. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, what's God's course? We're called to live in and be occupied with the kingdom way. I need to learn the kingdom way. What is the kingdom way? What's the kingdom way when somebody hurts you? What's the kingdom way when somebody talks bad about you? What's the kingdom way when I'm hurting? What's the kingdom way when people betray me? What's the kingdom way when it comes to my money? What's the kingdom way when it comes to my relationship with my wife? What's the kingdom way when it comes to my church? What's the kingdom way when I live in a region? What is that all about? What's the kingdom way? But you see, most of us have not been taught what the kingdom way is. And so we now need to make a covenant to God to say, you know what, I'm going to separate myself from the way the world does life, and I'm going to give myself to the way God does life. So, Lord, I need to learn this. And you know what, when that decision comes, you now are a candidate for the instruction of the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18. Ephesians 4, 17 to 18 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer, what's that word walk mean? Be occupied by or to live in. Therefore, I say, testify to the Lord, that you should no longer be occupied by or live in as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Now I'm understanding where this culture of the kingdom is. It's in the way I think. So this culture is the way I think. You know, Italians think a certain way that's different than Hungarians. Did you know that? Did you know that various ethnicities think different than others? Because it's how we were taught. Do you know that black folk will think different than brown folk? And yellow folk will think different than white folk. Why is that? It's the way we were taught. Did you know their culture is in the way they think? And that's what Paul was saying. He's saying because of the ignorances that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. In other words, they've been alienated from the life of God or the culture of God because of the ignorance. They haven't learned it. They haven't been taught through social interaction. And it's our duty. Now, look at the next scripture. Because in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, Paul says, you did not learn Christ this way. You've not so learned Christ. You didn't learn him this way, to walk in the futility of your mind, to be able to be alienated from God. That's not how you were taught. He said, somebody's teaching you something that is diametrically opposed to this kingdom, and you're listening. He was trying to adjust them. They're allowing influences to teach them that you don't have to marry. You just move in. See if it works. But don't blame those young people, because that's what they've learned. That's all they know. Yeah, but the Bible. It is not a book of rules that has impact on a life. It is a learned culture that invests in the heart of a man and a woman based on fathers who love them. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach this gospel, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And he told us to do what? Make what? Disciples. Learners. Learners. It's hard, mom and dad. Come on. When you're coming to church and you don't want to get wet. And we're in the church thinking because church, we have a new culture. When most churches are going with the flow to keep the people in the seats. You know, if I can give you a free cup of coffee and a 20-minute sermonette, get you out in an hour, get you on your way, demand nothing, never talk about sin, your church can grow. It's an amazing thing. But stand in the middle of a stream and say, I will not be moved. And all of a sudden now, water is causing all kinds of disturbance in the culture. And it'd be a whole lot better if he would just go away. Well, if he won't go away, then I'll go away. See what I'm talking about? But here's what's at stake, ladies and gentlemen. If we don't turn our canoes around, do you hear me? If we don't turn our canoes around, Mary, April, and Becca, whose canoe is capsized, who are now under the water, who are full of fear and fright and near death from drowning. If I don't turn my canoe around and go ahead and change my direction, there's no hope for them. So mom and dad, it's time for you and me to turn our direction around. We've got to start embracing the kingdom. We have to start embracing the culture of the kingdom. I can't keep going to church hating my brother. I can't keep going to church stealing my tithe from God. I can't keep going to church sleeping around with some woman. I can't keep going to church looking at pornography on the internet. I can't keep doing it. There's too many drowning in the river. Do you hear me? If I don't change, there's no hope for my children. And so it's a shift in the kingdom that's coming. It's a shift. The Lord exposed us to a book through Pastor Tossie and Rita, Separated for God by John Molende, a pastor from Kampala. There it is. Kampala, Uganda. This little book. And he talks about being separated from the Lord. And he talks about how God's not calling us just to fast and pray, because we've been doing that. People have fasted for 21 days. They come in and say, man, I've been fasting for 21 days. I say, wow, man, I can't fast 21 hours. You're like spiritual. I'm intimidated. Have you ever been intimidated by some people's spirituality? I'm overwhelmed by it. I respect it, but I can't do it. God said, I'm not calling you to fasting. I'm not calling you to prayer. I'm calling you to turn your canoe around. I'm calling you to swim upstream. I'm calling you to start making some waves. I'm calling you to put an anchor down. I'm calling you to look back and see who's capsized and recognize that it's not all about you. It's about those who are underwater right now and who have no hope but that this generation who are attending church will separate their life for God. You know, the Lord showed me something about this whole building thing. How it's going to be paid for is by the tithe and offering of the people.
That's right.
I don't need to promise you a personal hand sign, whatever, or, you know, a pair of my shoes that I preached in if you'll give $5,000. Or I don't need to give you some kind of gimmick to get your cash. All I got to do is just help you to think about turning your canoe around. And when you do that, all that stuff falls in line. God's kingdom is based upon his thought, not our thought. You don't need another keychain with CNC on it. You don't need a communion cup. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? We have to motivate people to, well, if you send $5 today, we'll send you this book free of charge. Just do what we're called to do in the culture. You know what I'm saying? Just do what you do in the culture. Learn the culture. So let's kind of wrap this up here. I want to do three things. I just want to offer you three things because oftentimes I hear sermons like this. I say, preacher, you got to tell me how to do this. Now, these books are available. And the reason why we're offering this book to you is not because we want to just fill up your library. Holy Ghost spoke through this book to my life, and I want you to get it. Amen. That's all. I just want you to get $10. That's all it is. I don't even think we make any money off of it, do we? I don't know. Do we make money off these books? I don't think so. If we do, it goes to somebody else besides us, Joshua Kids or somebody. But that way you can be in the flow. You can get the heart of what God's saying when you tap into the book that God has put into our spirit or a speaker that comes in or a message that's preached so that we're all going in the same direction. That's all I'm talking about here. But I want to give you three things that will help you and help me to in this process of finding God's culture. Number one, separation. We already talked about it. Thank you for having that book in your hand. Separation. Look at Ezra chapter 10, verse 11. Ezra chapter 10. Verse 11. Now remember, they came out of Babylonian captivity 70 years. The temple had been destroyed. The walls had been destroyed. They were now rebuilding. Ezra's a priest. He's telling, listen, we want the glory of God to come back into the house of God. We want to see the manifest presence of God. What did he say to him? He said in verse 11, he said, now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will or do his culture. He said, separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from pagan wives. Now, we can interpret that today. I mean, ain't nobody got some pagan wife on the side. You got one wife. That's enough, right? Amen? Amen? That's enough. I already messed up with the bread. I'm not going there. But separate yourself from the people of the land. What he's saying is separate yourself from the current that flows the other direction. Just separate yourself from it. And from pagan wives or covenant or relationships that keep you going the same direction. He said, you got to separate yourself from that. When you separate, God's glory is going to fill the temple. Why? Because he said he will not pour new wine into what? Old wineskins. How many want a fresh outpouring of the Holy Ghost? Well, then you better give Jesus a new wineskin. He's not going to pour out a new anointing on Northeastern Ohio when we're all crusty and hard and broken and cracked. Got to get a new, pliable wineskin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, separate yourself. Come out from among them, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. See, we've interpreted that thing religiously. We said, well, you can't be hanging around people that smoke. Look, smoke don't bother me. I mean, it's not healthy, but you know what I'm saying? You smoke, okay, so what? I don't condemn you. Yeah, but look, they cuss. Your cussing don't bother me. I could out-cuss you if I wanted to. Some of you don't look at me like that. Some of you in here, you cussing still. I know y'all. I've been hearing reports. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Someone's lifestyle. I'm not intimidated by your lifestyle. That's your live-in partner? Oh, you like two women, you all living together? Ooh, that doesn't bother me. I can handle that. You don't intimidate me with that. Why? Because I understand something. I understand. That's not what God's talking about. We say, well, I can't be around him kind of people, and we can't go over there, and you better not go over here. And we got all this religious regulation that hasn't changed the heart of the people. All it's done is put on a hypocrisy to the entire world. And they're thinking, you Christians are nuts. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So I want to separate myself. I want to go the other direction. Number two, I want a recognition. In Colossians chapter 1:13, I need to recognize I've been transferred. I've been transferred. He's delivered me from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You and I got up this morning like unlike any other person that's not regenerated. We got up as a kingdom man. We got up as a kingdom woman. You're a kingdom mother. You're a kingdom father. You're a kingdom business owner. You're a kingdom missionary. I'm a kingdom pastor. I don't live in the power of darkness. I've been delivered out of that kingdom into a new kingdom. So I need to recognize who I am in Jesus Christ. Right? In Colossians 3, verse 1. Because I have a recognition. I have a recognition. He's delivered us. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. I know what's my focus today. I know what I'm hungry for. I know what I'm after. I'm after bear. I want all of God. I got one purpose on my mind today. This is the day the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice, and I'll be glad in it. I know my God will not my God will not forsake me, and I know that I will never have to beg bread. I know that my God will meet all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hey, Lou, your house just burned down. That doesn't change a thing, honey, because God's word is true. Hey, Lou, you don't have any money in your bank account. Oh, that's all right. My father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Hey, wait a minute. Look, your wife is sick, and they say they're going to die. No. They're not going to die. They're going to live. Because God said this is a day that is good. And if it's a good day, I'm focusing on the good because I don't come from that kingdom anymore. Well, yeah, did you hear what they said? They're talking about you. They're talking about you, Pastor. Do you know what they said? I don't care what they said. I know what God said. God says, I'm the apple of his eye. When I preach, God says, amen. When I love my wife, when I minister, I know what God says about me. I'm not concerned about what other people are saying. Because this is a good day. This is a day that God has made. You see, I am going to set my mind on things above. I'm not going to set my mind on things of the earth. But did you hear what happened? No, I didn't, and I don't want to. Well, you need to know so you can pray. Listen, you already know, and probably 10 of your friends know. That's enough. Have a prayer meeting yourself. Don't include me. I don't want to know. You need to know. No, I don't need to know. I need to know how to get those kids out of that water and that snake off my daughter's neck. Well, it never bit her. I don't think we ever saw a snake, did we? April to this day says, Dad, there was a snake in there and it was trying to bite me. Number three, not only do we have separation, not only do we have recognition, we have indoctrination. You know, when you got hired into a new business, they got to indoctrinate you. Well, here's your locker. This is your time card. This is how you clock in. This is how you clock out. Here's where the lunchroom is. This is what you do. This is where you pick up your mail. They give you an indoctrination. People coming into the church today, they're not even indoctrinated. We got to indoctrinate them. I need to be indoctrinated. I need to know what are the doctrines that govern my life. What are the truths that are unfailing? What are the things that will never change? I need to know God's way of doing life. Deuteronomy 5:33. I love this scripture. This is a great scripture. Israel's about to come into the promised land. And this is what God said to him. He said, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has. He's commanded you that you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. He said, you're going to have to live in and occupy the land that God's given you. And the way you're going to live in and occupy it is so that you will prolong your days, so that you can live in the abundant life. You need to learn this culture. Look at Romans 12 and 2. We said earlier that the course of this world is in the minds and the futility of their thinking. Now, Romans 12 tells us that we renew our minds. That's how we have to get, I have to learn this culture. How do you all do church? Oh, Jesus, please help me here because I don't want to get negative. But you know what? We teach people our church natural culture. When the beat goes like this, then you go like this. Okay, some churches you go like this. And we're learning that culture. It's not kingdom culture, it's church culture. Hallelujah. That's church culture. Oh, she's blessed. Look at her. Hallelujah. No, that's just church culture. We attended a church in Florida when I was in Bible college. There were four people there. My wife came in. We more than doubled the attendance, my wife and I and our children. On a Sunday, the pastor was so excited. There was like 10 of us there. It was an interesting church. People didn't wear shoes there. They came to church in bare feet. People had teeth missing and stuff. And it's like, ooh, it's a different culture. We're sitting there and they were singing, I fly away, oh glory. Off key with one guitar, two strings missing. I said, God, did you tell us to come here? This ain't us. And I said, Tina, what's that crawling on the wall over there? She goes, I think it's a roach. I said, I ain't never seen a roach that big. I said, pick up your feet. They're going to bite your toes. There was a lady in that church. She'd go on a hallelujah roll. She'd get blessed. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We knew when she was blessed, man. She'd start the roll. She'd get down low. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Another octave high. Hallelujah. That's not what God's called us to teach. He's called us to teach kingdom lifestyle. How you do life in the kingdom of God. And we don't do life like the world does life. We don't love like the world loves. Come on, we don't have conditions to our love. We don't define people by the color of their skin or by the economy or bracket that they're in or from the neighborhood they're from. No, 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 we don't define people by their past failures. That's the way the world does it. And I have to tell you, a lot of that has crept into the church and we're trying to fit in the course of this world into the kingdom. And they're two diametrically opposed cultures and they won't work. So we have to renew our mind. I never read that. Then do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay, I'm going to finish up with two scriptures. You got time for two? I don't know what time it is. Is it? Oh, it's not too bad. We're good. We're good. You remember the story of Hophni and Phinehas? Eli the high priest. Israel was like really backslidden. Do you remember that story? It was so bad that Hophni and Phinehas would watch the animals that were coming in for sacrifice and go, whew, I'm going to get some of that. Because they saw it was like a nice lamb ready to be sacrificed. And so even before it was on the altar, they'd grab hold of it and say, the priest wants that. I'd say, well, yeah, no, that's for God. Oh, no, God had it long enough. That's for the priest. And you know what Eli said? You ought not to be doing this. This is wrong. This is a horrible thing in all of Israel. Did you know they heard sermon after sermon after sermon and it didn't change their life? I've been at this a long time. I preach a lot of sermons. You know what Hophni and Phinehas would do? They'd watch the women. The women would come to church and they would be bringing a sacrifice for their family or for their children or for their own sin, and they would be coming in with a sacrifice of worship. And Hophni and Phinehas would be sitting there going, whoo, I want some of that. Yeah. I'm going to make it real to you. They'd start sleeping with the women. That's right. the Bible said that the testimony of God nearly went out. Went out. Because the church was just like the world. And what you and I have to make a decision over today is, where in my life am I going with the flow? Now, I can't tell you that because I refuse to point things out. Because as soon as I do it, I'll miss one that you need to talk about. You say, well, Pastor didn't say about that. Anything about that. I'm good. I'm good. Thank God he didn't talk about that. I'm good. No, Holy Spirit, you speak. You speak, Holy Spirit. And what ended up happening with Hophni and Phinehas, in one day, they died. The presence of God was taken away. Eli, the high priest, fell over backwards and died in one day. And his daughter-in-law died giving birth. One day. The day before all that happened, I wonder, Dan, did they know that was coming tomorrow? Did they have any idea that it was going to be on the 12th of July? When they were in the 11th? When they were still taking the sacrifices? When they were still hitting on the women? Did they have any idea that on the 12th that would happen? I want you to know today, this is an announcement of God's grace to us. This is God's grace saying, this is an opportunity to turn your canoe around. I said, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that I can be turned around today and go the other direction, even if it means hard work, even if it means going against the grain, even if it means making waves. I don't care. I'm going to do it. Then the last scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. How many know that scripture? If my people will call by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. We've got the pray and seek my face thing down. We've had concerts of prayer. We got all night prayer meetings. We got fastings. Okay, what about that part? And turn from their wicked ways. Wicked ways aren't necessarily the acts that you perform. They are the thoughts that create the acts. Because you can stop doing the internet porn for a while. But unless the thoughts are transformed, you'll be back. And the devil knows that. You'll be back. You'll be back to the bottle. You'll be back to the drug. You'll be back to the carnal living. You'll be back. You'll be back. It's just a matter of time. And I have all the time in the world. I'll see you in a little bit. And meanwhile, God speaks. Grace is poured out on the church. And we say, God, you've finally given me a word. I can break the cycle in my life because I've separated myself. And God said, if my people will do this, if they'll change the way they think about this, if they'll adopt the kingdom culture, watch what he says I'll do. Read it with me. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's too late, devil. I've been forgiven. It's too late, devil. My land is going to be healed. It's too late, devil. I'm hearing the voice of God. And when he comes back and knocks on your door, you don't have to answer anymore. That's freedom in Jesus. Church, this is a moment for us to embrace this moment of grace. I tell you, this is a message for the nations. It is a message for the body of Christ. It is a message for us as a church. And if we'll begin to embrace it, let's take the next 4 weeks. Let's say, God, show me by the Holy Spirit how I can be separated in my personal life. Maybe a little less television time. Maybe a little less of that kind of music. Maybe a little less of those kind of attitudes. God, I want to distance myself from that. And I want to come running to you. Father, help me over the next 30 days to make that change. I'll tell you what, if every one of us will do that. Our first Sunday, be it the 15th or be it the 22nd, it doesn't matter to me. But it will be such a glorious encounter with the outpouring of the manifestation of the presence of God. Not because we've done anything different. Not because God's closer to us. But because we have turned our canoe around and we've gotten closer to Him. He said, you will come. If you seek me, you will find me. And this is our moment of opportunity to find God in a fresh and new way. Would you bow your hearts with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Father, this morning we sense, God, the clarion call of covenant and commitment. We sense it, God. I feel it in my spirit personally, in my own life. I repent, God, in my own life. Things that I need to do to turn around. I ask God, Holy Spirit, empower me. Give me a strength to be your witness. You said after the Holy Spirit would come upon me, I would receive power, enablement, miraculous ability to be your witness. And so I pray now, Father, for every man, woman, boy, and girl, that we as a church would be a people of the kingdom culture, the kingdom of God. I want you to look up at me for a minute in closing. When my wife and I got married, she had 10 brothers and sisters. She grew up in that family. I had a brother, an older sister. Her lifestyle and my lifestyle was totally different. Their laundry pile was half the basement. And you did your own. My laundry pile was non-existent. My mother ironed our underwear. She would fold and front the towels in the linen closet. It looked like JCPenney. Tina was happy to find a clean towel. And we got married. And two diametrically opposed cultures. Because her standard of cleanliness and mine were like what I had learned and what she had learned. Different. You get what I'm saying? My mother was the kind of person that she just cut the grass and three leaves blew on the front lawn. She'd look out the window and go out and pick them up. Driven. Extreme. But that's what I learned. I had to unlearn that. Why did I have to unlearn it? Because if I was going to stay married, if I was going to stay in covenant, I had to unlearn some things that were causing trouble with the relationship. And Tina had to learn some things. Now we have a beautiful relationship and blend, but those first few years was like, ew, y'all do that. It was a time of adjustment. If you're new in the faith, don't you get disheartened. We're going to teach you how to fold them towels. We're going to teach you the kingdom way. Give it some time. And those of us that are in the church that are looking at these kids that don't know how to do it, the way we do it, how much time have you given to show them? My mom taught me how to roll noodles. You ever make noodles from scratch and roll them? She taught me how to do that. I couldn't do it as fast as her, but I was pretty fast. But it took time. Every part of this culture, to learn it, it takes time. That's why we need you to be children's church workers, to take time for our children, teach them. We need youth workers. We need role rangers, brides, missionaries. We need people that'll say, I'll take the time to show them how to roll a noodle. See, we're so busy. We're so busy, we're not teaching. We're not becoming fathers who care. Son, this is how you adjust that tie rod. This is how you take this this wrench and you use this and you apply leverage on it. Let me show you how to do that. When you put this long thing on here and you pull it, it gives you more leverage. You see that, son? Yeah, Dad, I see that. He would have never known that had you not taken the time to show him that. It's called discipleship. There are people in this room that have great mechanical ability. You have great singing ability. You have an anointing in your life. You have gifts. You have grace of God that God's poured out, but nobody has trained you and taught you, and you don't know how to fix an engine because nobody's taken time to show you how to use a wrench. And I want to be a kind of church where we'll teach you. We'll teach you. It doesn't matter how raw you are. Doesn't matter how ignorant you are of it. I know. I see the talent. All it does, take a little bit of time. And before you know it, you'll be doing that to yourself. You'll be tearing that engine down with your eyes closed. Isn't that going to be great to do that kind of thing with the church? So today, come on, stand up with me. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I'd like to recommit my life to Christ. I'd like to recommit my life to the kingdom way. I'd like to recommit my life to the culture of the kingdom of God, and I want to turn my canoe around. Man, I think it's all of us, isn't it? Why don't we lift our hands and just tell him right now? Let's tell him right now. Say, Heavenly Father, I stand here today to make a covenant with you that I want to walk in, to live and to occupy the kingdom way, the culture of your kingdom. I pray today for the Holy Spirit to teach me, empower me, and show me. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life as it's done in this earth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You believe it? I believe it. I want to say this. Wednesday night, we're finishing up our four-part series on the various cults. We've done Jehovah's Witness. We've done Scientology, Mormonism. Wednesday night, exposing Islam. Boy, you don't want to miss it. Dr. Osborne has done a tremendous job. And so we want to invite you to be a part of that on Wednesday night. Tina and I are going to be leaving for about 10 days for vacation. So you all have a great Sunday next week. Pastor Troy will be here. He's going to preach. And we'll look forward to seeing you the following week. So we only have three more Sundays here. You all have four. So we're thankful for everything that you've done. Your generosity towards the ministry. And just want you to know, everything is on time. We're not lacking anything. God supernaturally is meeting all the needs. We're going to get into this facility with no debt. Isn't that wonderful? Other than our lease payment, I want you to know that. But everything's going to be paid for. And I am so thankful for it. I tell you what, thank you for your generosity.